Grab your Bibles this morning. We're going to the book of Nahum. Start now. You may find it before we begin to read. If you remember where we were last week in Jonah, find Jonah and go forward two books, and there you'll have it. Nahum. If you remember last week, we've been studying started our topic a few Sundays ago, majoring in the minors. We're going to continue on with that and look at the book of Nahum. It's we went here because, as we mentioned last week, as we studied the book of Jonah, just kind of a cursory study, I would invite you, as we did last week, to go back into that book and read it, and there is so much there. And we studied about this city, Nineveh, and how that God had sent this prophet Jonah unto them, to the city. And the message was simple. God's going to judge you. That was it. I mean, there may have been more said because we may not have all of it, but yet it's enough to know that Jonah went into Nineveh and just basically said, God's going to, in basically what, 40 days? Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That was the message that Jonah preached to this great city, a wicked city, corrupt, ungodly. But yet, even if we look in the New Testament scripture, specifically in the book of Matthew, Jesus makes mention of this city, Nineveh. And although the book of Jonah comes to an abrupt end and basically just stops, it's over. I mean, we find Jonah upset because God has shown mercy unto this city. And then it's just over. So what became of it, we don't know, but we do understand through the gospel that Jesus said that the city of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah. It does tell us in Jonah chapter 3 that they believed God. They believed God. They believed the message. They believed what Jonah had come preaching unto them. In 40 days, you're going to be overthrown. They believed. They believed the message. A whole lot of difference between believing in God and believing God, isn't it? A lot of people say they believe in God. But yet, they don't believe the message. What's the message? It is the word of God. And so this city does believe the message that Jonah comes preaching. And they repent. The king goes so far. Even the king clothes himself in sackcloth. He fasts. He proclaims a fast from the least to the greatest. Even beyond that, even to the very animals, that no one is to eat. All is to mourn with the thought that maybe God will turn and repent. Maybe God will stay from this wrath that he's about to pour out upon this city. And that's exactly what happens. God spares this great city, Nineveh. But like so many, I asked myself this week as I read through the book of Nahum, what happened between Jonah 4 and Nahum 1? What is it that took place? What changed? It's approximately 100 years later from the time that Jonah came and preached unto this great city, Nineveh. It's 100 years after they've repented and have turned to God. 100 years later, and we find them back into the same mess. We find them in extreme wickedness. We find them again in great violence. Sins, the worst kind of sin, sins against mankind. Sins against the very life of man. Sins against their brothers, those that they lived with every day, those that they were surrounded by, committing wickedness among those. And so I just say, what happened? What was it that changed so much? Was it that as time went on and, you know, the next generation came up and they maybe didn't pass on the faith like we were studying a few weeks ago? Maybe they didn't pass it on to their next generation. Maybe it's that the stories were told of the prophet Jonah that had come and preached repentance, and those that had come up just simply said, well, what happened? And they say, well, nothing happened. There was no wrath. There was no judgment. So maybe those that came behind said, well, how do you know it was real? How do you know the words of Jonah were true? And so there rose up a generation that apparently didn't believe it. And as we come to the book of Nahum, we're going to see that 100 years later, the judge of the whole earth says, that's enough. That's it. Time is up. We're not going to look at this whole book, obviously, but I'll tell you, it's definitely worth your read, but we're just going to look at chapter number one, the first few verses, and maybe a few scattered verses throughout the book. But we're going to learn things about God. We're going to learn who God is this morning. And I was listening at work this week. A lot of times if I've got work that doesn't require a lot of effort, just sit there and I'll do drawings, and I can put on my headphones and I can listen to preaching. I usually listen to preaching. Sometimes I listen to music, but I'd rather listen to preaching, so I usually listen to somebody preaching. And of course, just in preparation for this morning, I listened to every message I could hear on Nahum and stole a lot of their stuff. But it's not theirs anyway, is it? But so I was listening, and I was listening to a particular message, and it was titled that, I think. I think the title of it was that very thing, Who is God, or What is God Like, I think it was. And a guy I work with came in, and, you know, he knows that I'm listening to a lot of preaching. He asked me, he said, what are you listening to today? And so I showed him the screen, and it was right there on the screen. It says, What is God Like? And he's a believer, as far as I know. I mean, I don't know a whole lot about him, but he says, huh, how do you answer that? And I'm like, I can understand his hesitation. I can understand what is God like, because it may be hard for us to know. It's difficult for, just in preparation this morning for this message, I think, God, how can I get up and say what you're like? How can mere words describe God? I mean, how can fallible man stand up and say, well, this is what God is like, or this is who God is? But see, here's the great news this morning, is that he has given it to us in his word. He has shown himself to us. And one particular place, if we read it last week, and I guess, you know, let's look at it this morning just so we can see it, because Jonah, if you remember the problem he had with God, and the whole problem, his whole argument with God from the very beginning of him going to preach into Jonah, or into Nineveh rather, was this, that it's found in chapter 4, Verse 2, and it says, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew, this is what I knew about you, thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. This is what the prophet Jonah knew about God. He goes, I didn't want to go preach it because I knew that you're long-suffering. What's it mean to be long-suffering? It means you suffer long. Amen? You suffer long with what? Foolishness. God suffers long with foolishness. Why? Because he's a patient God. You think you're patient? You think you're good? You think you're kind? Doesn't even compare to God. Amen. As I said last week, why he can be so patient? Because he doesn't run out of time. Man, God is an everlasting God. We get in a hurry because our time here is limited. And we want to see things happen, but yet God says, it's my time. It's my schedule. And the Word of God is for the purpose of revealing God to us. And from the very beginning, if you remember, I've got several verses here we could look at, but particularly if we think about who God is and what the Scripture is teaching us, and it came all the way back. Let's see. Let's go to Exodus first. If you remember when Moses had asked God, you know, Lord, show me your glory. Over in Exodus chapter number 34, God allowed Moses to look at his hind parts. What exactly that means, we don't know, but or at least I don't. Maybe you do. You can share it with me later. But Exodus 34, it says, and the Lord passed by before him, or before Moses, and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the children's children, unto the third and to the fourth generation. So here, the interwoven all throughout Old Testament Scripture, especially, and into the New, of course, is this thought of who God is, and it's this, that God is a merciful God, that God is a gracious God, that God is a long-suffering God, and God is abundant in goodness and truth. That's God. He doesn't stop there. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty. What does that mean? It means that God, in his goodness and his mercy and his judgment, long-suffering, abundant in mercies to thousands, yet he's got to deal with sin. He's got to deal with iniquity. He's a just judge. He will by no means clear the guilty. What does that mean? It means that he cannot look past wrong. He doesn't just out of the goodness of his heart say, I'm good, and yeah, they're evil, but that would not be a just judge. And so this nature of God is all throughout the Old Testament. David proclaims it in the Psalms. If you look in Psalm chapter number 86 there, I'll try to get through these quickly this morning, but Psalm 86, look what he says in verse number 15. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. Psalm 103, look what he says here. 103 and 8, he says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. Psalm 145 and 8, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. That we could go on, and maybe you can do that on your own study if you get opportunity. Just look at the nature of God and how the prophets, the psalmists, the Old Testament writers describe God. Now, let me remind you this morning that God does not change. He is the same yesterday, today and forever. I can remember as a young kid hearing people say this, and I've probably said it myself to my own ignorance, and it's this: well, that's the God of the Old Testament. Well, let me tell you, there's no difference. As God is in the old, he is in the new. As God was gracious in the new, we can see the grace of God through Jesus Christ and through the death and the paying for our sins. We that were sinners, he that knew no sin became sin that we might be made righteous of God. We can see that clearly, but all throughout the Old Testament scripture, even in the midst of blood and death and battle and war, God says, I'm gracious, and he declares this. He says, I'm slow to anger. Doesn't mean he doesn't have anger. It just means it takes him a long time to get there. Now, bear with me this morning, because I've just got words, and that's all I can do to share with you today to describe the living God. But that's what we have. We have God saying, I'm merciful. I declared his name as he passed by Moses. Goodness, mercy, but cannot just simply ignore wrong. Can't ignore sin. Can't just say, well, let's just forget about that. Look what he says over in Jeremiah chapter number 32. Verse number 18, it says, thou showest loving kindness. I know I'm going quick, but we've got quite a few scripture we want to look at, and it's already late. So Jeremiah 32 and 18, thou showest loving kindness unto thousands, and recompense the iniquity of the fathers unto the bosom of their children after them. The great, the mighty God, the Lord of hosts is his name, great in counsel and mighty in work. For thine eyes are open upon all the ways of the Son of Men, to give every one according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. God, you see everything. There is nothing hid from the eye of God. You know that. We all know it. Anything that we do in this life, this is just a reminder, anything that we do in this life is as if we do it before the throne of Almighty God. That we do it in the very presence of God. Whatever we do, however we walk, however we live in this life, we are walking and doing it before the throne of God. That throne that we were worshiping this morning as we lift up our voices to God and we sang of his majesty, and it's easy in the presence of worship and just to feel in the Spirit of God to want to just fall on your knees and say at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that you are Lord of lords, God, that you are King of kings, Lord, that there is none above you. But let me remind you this morning, when you go out those church doors and you go to your homes and you go to your job tomorrow morning or wherever you have to go, you are still before the eye of God. And he sees. Matter of fact, the scripture says that he knows our thoughts afar off. Even before they come and we even voice them, God sees and knows. And so as we think about this great city, Nineveh, and the repentance, and then we get to the book of Nahum and we see that God says, that's it. I sent Jonah, you repented, you've backslid, or you've gone back to your ways. Time's up. Look what he says over in Nahum chapter 1. It says, the burden of Nineveh, the book of the visions of Nahum, the Elkoshite, God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind, and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebuketh the sea, and maketh it dry, and drieth up all the rivers. Bashan languisheth, and Carmel, and the flower of Lebanon languisheth. The mountains quake at him, and the hills melt, and the earth is burned at his presence. Yea, the world and all that dwell therein, who can stand before his indignation? And who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. The word of God declares who God is to us. Amen. I've got to believe this morning that the more that we learn of God, the more that we learn of him, that is our time best spent. I've done this myself, and I've gone into even Christian bookstores, and I've looked through the shelves, and I like to see things about God. But filling these shelves are stuff about man. How to do better. How to be this. How to be that. How to accomplish this and how to accomplish that. And when I look in the scripture and, you know, your best life now, and you can be this, and God's going to do this, and you're building up self-esteem, and you're okay, and God's... And I think the scripture doesn't paint that picture of man. As a matter of fact, it brings us down and say, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that doeth good. Man, when you look at creation from Genesis until the time when God sent the flood upon the earth and destroyed all of mankind, and you think, wow, that must have been a long time. And if you follow the generations, it's not hard to figure out. It wasn't that long from the time that God created man, and then God said, I repent that I ever made him, and I'm going to wipe him off the face of the earth. It didn't take man long to fall into that mess. Why? Because left to ourselves, we go bad quickly, don't we? Man, doesn't take us long to mess up. Doesn't take us long to get, because I mean, you can go home or go to work tomorrow morning and tell them, your pastor said, really, you're just not that great. How's that for some encouraging words this morning? But Daniel said it this way, and here's your encouragement. It's this, they that know their God. Somebody finish it for me. Shall do exploits. Amen. You want to do great things in this life? You want to accomplish great things? It's God's not saying, come to me and I'll fill all your hopes and dreams and everything that you have, and I'm going to do everything. No, he's doing, Brother Oliver, Charlie Oliver, I want to send you to Mexico. But God, I don't want to go to Mexico. That's my plan for you. You're going to Mexico. And crying for how long did you say? 3 months. I don't want to go, Lord. Man, God doesn't save us to do our will. He saves us to do his will. He calls us in to the family and says, you're my child. You serve. God's not here to serve us. We're here to serve him. He says, I'm a jealous God. What does it mean? God is jealous. When I think of jealousy, I think of green-eyed, jealous, just nasty old. And I'll do a little confessing this morning. I ain't going too far with this, but I've been jealous. Man, I've been jealous, and it's not that great of a thing. Buddy, when I get jealous, I want to box some ears. Man, somebody spend too much time talking to my wife, you better be careful. I mean, I'm serving God, but you stay away. She's mine. That's what I think about when I think of jealousy. But see, when Scripture speaks of jealousy, it's this. God says, even from the very beginning, the book of Exodus, says, I am a jealous God, and I will not give my glory unto another. And every time God speaks of jealousy, that's not far after that, that he says, don't offer sacrifice unto wood. Don't worship idols. Don't give yourself unto these things, because I am God. And beside me, he says, there is no God. There is no other. And so when we talk about the jealousy of God, it's this. God says, I deserve the glory. You say, well, it seems kind of arrogant. He's God, and he has no equals. He does not have an inferiority complex. You can worship God. You cannot worship God. He's still God. Amen. You can yield yourself to him, give yourself to him. He's still God. He says in Ezekiel, he says, I'm jealous for my name. He says in the book of Joel, he says, I am jealous for my land. In Zechariah, he says, I am jealous for Jerusalem. And again in Zechariah, he says, I am jealous for Zion. Jesus, when he walked this earth in the image of the invisible God, declaring the name of the Lord unto the world. One day he was walking along and he came into the temple of Jerusalem. And as he went into the temple, he saw those that were buying and selling and making gain and making profit in the house of God. And the scripture says that he took a cords and he put them together. He began to drive them out of the temple, those that bought and the money changers. And he were flipping tables and just angry. You say, well, he seems like he was a little wrathful. Where is the love of God? He says it this way. He says, the zeal of the house of God has eaten me up. He says, I'm motivated by the love for the house of God, for the name of God. And when he went in there and he saw, he said, I will declare the name of God. And he grabbed the cords and began to drive them out. Let me tell you something. When you left in the presence and even the words of a prophet such as Nahum that we see here, you didn't go home and think, oh, wow, that was sweet. What a nice little God we serve. But no, you left quiet in reverence and godly fear. Man, the New Testament writer said, let us serve God with reverence and fear. We are coming before a mighty God. Man, he says, I'm a jealous God. I will not give my glory to another. I'm jealous for my name. I'm jealous for my house. I'm jealous for my people. Wow, he's God. I'm a jealous God. And not only that, he goes from there and he says, I'm a jealous God. He says, and the Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. Do not, look what he says in verse 3 before we go there. The Lord is slow to anger, and to that we say thank you, Lord. But he says this, and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. Don't confuse the patience with God with impotence. Don't confuse the slowness of his anger to the fact that he has no power to back it up. Amen. He says, I may be slow to anger, but I do get angry. And there comes a time when God says, it's enough. See, this is kind of hard. And isn't it different today? You know, I've got to believe that if I have no idea, you know, when we do, we're all in heaven or we're in the presence of God, and what we will know, what will be shown to us, what we will understand. But if God does choose to show us the details of this world, we will probably be amazed by maybe things that was going on, certain countries, certain areas. You say, well, why is it like this over there? Why is that place like that? Why is that country suffer like that? Why is this famine here? And, you know, God may choose to reveal it to us, and we'll be like, oh, that's why that. That's why this went on. That's why that country couldn't flourish. That's why they stayed here. Why? Because God is in control. And he is the judge of the whole earth. And I'm not trying to say this is why this happened. I don't know. If I do, I'll let you know. But as of right now, I do not. But we do know that God is a long-suffering God. I've got this verse over in Proverbs. I want to read it to you. I'm going to wrap this up here quickly. I know we're running a little late. Proverbs 29. Listen to what he says in Proverbs 29, verse 1. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Often reproved continue in your stiff-necked way. Oh, what's God going to do? I mean, he hasn't done anything yet. He's let me go my own way, and I'm living okay. Everything's going well for me. I got a good job, you know. He's long-suffering. He's patient. He's merciful. But there sometimes comes a time when God says that's enough. This is how God is revealed in Scripture. Man, this is how the Scripture, Jonah knew that. Jonah knew. That's why he didn't want to preach. God, I know you're long-suffering. I know if those people repent and turn to you, you're going to forgive them. Because that's, man, aren't you thankful for that? Boy. Can anybody testify to the fact that God was merciful to you in your life? He says, Nahum reminds these people, he says, the Lord is slow to anger, but he's also great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. Then he says this, the Lord has his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. Do this today. It's supposed to be partly cloudy today. We read the weather coming in. Next time you look up in the sky and you see the clouds, Scripture here in Nahum tells us that they are just simply the dust of his feet. What does that speak of? It tells me how great God is. I mean, it speaks of the greatness of God and how, man, that he says he has his way in the whirlwind. The Lord has his way in the whirlwind and in the storm. That's God. God's in control. Says he rebuketh the sea and maketh it dry, dries them up, dries up all the rivers. Bashan languisheth in Carmel, and the flower of Lebanon languisheth. The mountains quake at him. The hills melt, and the earth is burned at his presence. Yea, the world and all that dwell therein, who can stand before his indignation? Who can stand when God is angry? Who can stand when he says that's enough? It is demonstrated when you think about, when you look at the weather, hurricanes, and all these things, and you know what? There is absolutely nothing man can do to stop it. Nothing. You wonder, you think, you know, we try to prepare. They can tell us now, you know, there's a hurricane coming. We're going to see it in 3 or 4 days or whatever. And you can do all the preparation you want to do, but in the end, all the sandbags in the world can't stop the waters. Man, all the things we build up to stop the wind can't stop it. And that's just a small illustration of the power of God. Man, that he is an all-powerful God. And he does, that's why it is such a privilege and such a great thing to know that he is long-suffering, isn't it? Because at his word, I mean, just at the word of God, kingdoms rise and fall. Just simply at his will, he'll raise this one up, he'll bring this one down, just simply at his will. Man, thank God for his long-suffering. He is a God of great power. But verse 7, I don't want to leave you here this morning without sharing that with you because you already know it. It says, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. There's the great news this morning. God is good, and he knows them who trust in him. I think it was James that said, don't err, my brothers, my beloved. Do not make a mistake. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above. I mean, everything that's good comes from God. Says he causes the rain to fall upon the just and the unjust. I know we use that when bad things happen in a Christian's life, and we say, well, it means it rains upon the just and the unjust. That's not way that's meant in Scripture. It just means the same God that sends rain upon us so we can bring forth fruit is the same God that causes it to rain upon the unjust. We don't like rain because it interferes with our plans, but it's a pretty good thing. He knows we need it. And so God sends the rain upon the just and the unjust. That just simply declares the goodness of God. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. And he knows them. He knoweth them that trust in him. Aren't you thankful this morning to have put your trust in God? Man, put your trust in the one has all power. And we serve the living God today. Lord, we just submit our lives to you, God. Use us as you see fit. Lord, help us to lay aside our plans and our goals and our dreams and just say, God, thy will be done in my life. May not line up, may not be what I want, may not be what I'd hope for or this, but it will be best. Amen. A lot of times Shell and I will talk about things and say, "Why? I wonder why God did it this way and God did it that way." And I don't know, but my response is always the same. It's the best way. He had to do it some way. And I'll tell you what, if God did it, it's the best way. The way things are today, you say, "Well, it's this, that. I would have done it this way. I'd have done it that way." Well, you'd have messed up. Why? Because the way they are is the best way. Because God is good. Amen. And he has his way. In the whirlwind. Say, well, you didn't tell me God's directing these storms? Well, I'm glad he is. God's doing absolutely. God is in control. Amen. He is a sovereign God. And I'll tell you, he is a good God. The Lord is good. I think it was Peter that talked about those that had tasted of the goodness of God. Praise the Lord. Is there anyone in there this morning that's tasted of the goodness of God? Boy, I have. His graciousness, his long-suffering, his patience. Thank you, God. And Lord, if I need chastening, Lord God, then I need chastening. But I want to serve the living God today. Praise the Lord. I would invite you to read. I know we didn't get a lot of it into the Nahum. But if you get some time this week, maybe just read that book and you'll see even that he is the judge. And that when God says it's enough, it's enough. And let me tell you. He's still on the throne. Amen. He's still on the throne. Amen. Our country, God, when God says this is the way it's going to be, this is the way it's going to be. As we were praying about our leaders this morning, I mean, God, we do pray for godly leaders, Lord, but Lord, your will be done. God, we just submit to you because, Lord, you're in control. Praise the Lord. And really, I mean, we're of another kingdom anyway, aren't we? Amen. We are not from below, we are from above. Amen. We are seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and our hope is in him, and our trust is in him. As Habakkuk told us last time, the just shall live by their faith. Not in the White House, not in Congress, not in bills passing. They just seem to be going the other way every time they get opportunity. But it's the same way that at God's word, boy, he can turn it in a minute, can't he? I mean, God can turn it in a second. If my people, which are called by my name, humble themselves and pray, I'll hear from heaven. I believe God still hears the prayers of the righteous. Amen. He still hears. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. God, that's, what is it you've revealed yourself in Scripture? God, we know that, Lord, as we learn of you, God, we are made strong. Lord, the more that we learn of you, Lord, our faith is increased, our strength, God, because we want to know you. And God, we want, Lord, you to do exploits in our life. Not for our glory, not that we would be lifted up, Lord, but that, Lord, we could do work for the kingdom of God. And God, that we could be a light into our world today, in our generation. Father, that we would shine for you. Lord, let us leave here this morning with reverence, with an understanding of the fear of the Lord, and knowing that you are the King, and that we do dwell in your presence. We do bow before you today. Thankful that we do have access before the throne. That we can come not in arrogance and haughtiness, but in humility and confidence because of the work of Jesus, because of the wonderful blood that was shed for us, God, that we have access unto the Father. And we'll just give you praise. Go with each and every one, God, here today, as we lift you up. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's